86.
About Jesus, I want
wanna see my Savior's face. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. I want to see my Savior's face.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 31. We're going to continue to look at some verses that people get mixed up on as far as eternal security is concerned. And I just want to nail down some of these passages of Scripture for you. Yep. Boy, that's a good song too. I like that one. Yep. Tell me one more time. Can't help but think about Noah, preacher of righteousness. You imagine 120 years it took him to build that ark, and he preached to the people of his day of their need to get in that ark. And when he was all done, the only ones he took in there was his wife and his three sons and their wives. That's it. Can you just imagine after the rain started coming, and of course the door was shut, couldn't be opened again now, that maybe there were some people on the outside just, would you tell me one more time? Would you tell me one more time? Too late. Too late. Wow. I hope that's not you. If you're listening to me on the internet, I hope it's not you. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Take care of that matter of salvation. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, what do they want to do with this? Well, you know, if you don't continue in the word, then you lose your salvation. You're no longer a disciple. This verse is not teaching losing your salvation. What it's teaching is true salvation is proved by its fruits. You got true salvation. How do you know? It's proved by its fruits that it bears. And that which is genuine continues. And so Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, so these are believers, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is what true believers do. This is what true salvation brings forth. So it's not a proof text to teach. Yes, if you don't continue, then you're going to lose your salvation. Boy, you really have to pull a lot into that passage of Scripture to come away with that type of teaching. Why then is the Lord saying this? This is what true believers do. They continue in the Word. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Say, well, you didn't take too long trying to prove that. You know what? There is no way out of the few words the Lord is saying there that he's establishing a doctrine that you can lose your salvation, especially when there's other verses of Scripture which teach you can't lose your salvation. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Here's some words that do cause some people some problems. And what we're seeing here is verses that show true salvation is proved by its fruit. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Drop down to verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, they will say, you see here, that if you don't have works, then you're not saved. You'll lose your salvation. And they'll say there, see that? Faith without works is dead. Well, what is this passage trying to show? True salvation is proved by its fruits. The requirement on our part for justification before God is faith. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And then we'll come back there, so don't lose your space there in James. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The requirement on our part for justification before God is faith in what Christ, of course, has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the requirement on our part for justification before men is good works. How am I going to prove to you that I have faith that justifies? How am I going to prove that to you? How are you going to see and know that I'm for real? You're going to look at my works. And so the requirement on our part as believers for justification before men is good works. My security is not in the hands of the world as they look at me, but the world reaction to my testimony, daily walk, is very important. In other words, I just can't walk around and say, I have faith, I'm a believer, and your life never shows forth any proof of those words that you have. You're not going to impress this world. And it is important how the world reacts to my testimony. I wonder, does your life put forth the fact that you have been saved and transformed and born again and you become a child of God? Does your life prove that? You know, if all you can do is say, well, I've been saved, I'm born again, but the rest of your life does not back that up, this world is not going to believe what you're saying. And faith without works is dead, being alone. James is not establishing a doctrine here in the book of James that faith and works is what justifies. He's saying here, faith without works proves you really never had faith to begin with. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 1, as we read, tells us that justification before God is by faith alone. So many have a difficult time with some of these verses in the book of James there, but when you see that it's not really saying that I'm justified by works before God, I'm justified by works before men who are looking at me and seeing me. I can't just walk around and say, I've got faith. No, you got to have faith plus works. What, to go to heaven, to be justified to go? No, to impress your neighbor that you really are a born-again child of God. They need to see your works. It's not good enough just to say it. You got to live it. You got to walk the talk. In other words, you got to walk the talk. Now, are you walking that talk in order to be justified before God? No, you better not. That's not what James is trying to say here. In the context, that's what it's teaching. That I am supposed to impress my neighbor that I really do have what I say I have by the works that follow. All right, John chapter 15, verse 6. John 15, verse 6. Another misinterpreted passage. John chapter 15 and verse 6. Look at this. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, see that? You could be saved one day, and then next, you could be burned in hell. You can be lost. Well, you know, if you pull this out of the passage at hand and the context, okay, you know, you might, although I don't even believe you can even do it then, but this is what they do. And they want to teach us this passage speaks that you can actually lose your salvation. Is this passage speaking of union with the Lord or communion with Christ? If union, then throw out all verses about being saved by grace alone. Throw them all out because, oh, you've got to abide also in order to be saved. In other words, every verse that says salvation is by grace plus abiding. And make sure you stay abiding or you're going to lose it. No, this passage of scripture here is not talking about union. It's talking about communion with the Lord. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The Lord here is talking about, you have to be communing together with me, abiding with me. If you want to bring forth any fruit in your life at all, you need to really have your resource from me. And if you try to live your Christian life all on your own, you will fail. And what will happen is like verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And notice it says, and men gather them. See, this passage of scripture is not talking about the final judgment. Well, see, you were once saved, but you didn't stay faithful to the Lord. And so now you're going to be cast into hell. It's talking about men gather them. You know, in the final judgment, it's not going to be men gathering men and casting them into the fire. It's going to be God himself. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will gather you and cast you into the lake of fire. So what is this talking about here when it says men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned? Again, this is talking about true salvation bears fruit. And even the men of this world know when a person who says he's a Christian and abiding in Christ really isn't doing that. And they consider your testimony to be worthless. And that's the idea there of they'll just throw your testimony into the fire. It's a bad thing when the Lord has to put up with Christians who are not being a good testimony in this world. That's a sad thing. We really should be abiding in Christ, getting our resource from him every day so that we can live his life through us and people of this world can see Christ in us and see the fruit that ought to be there. All right, so that's John 15, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, that's important to see too, He's talking to brethren here, saved people. Right? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the issue here? The issue is, the Arminian will say, well, see here, if you do not add to your faith and add all these things here, and you don't have these things in your life and you lack them, well, then you're not going to go into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they make the requirement to get into the kingdom these things that were mentioned in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. In other words, those are requirements in order to get into heaven. Well, the context is to Christians. The making sure of the calling and election is the evidence of genuine salvation. Be looking for the fruit to be there in your life, Christian. Not in order to keep salvation, but to prove to yourself that you really do have what Christ has given you. The evidence of genuine salvation. The never falling refers to a Christian always walking in fellowship with God. You know, it's possible for the Christian to have a constant walk of fellowship and joy in the things of the Lord. It's possible for you to do that. Now, does every Christian do that without fail every day, every moment of the day? No. No, we don't. Can you, though? Yes. Should you? Yes. We're encouraged here to walk with the Lord every day like this, and thus we would never fail at verse 10, the end of verse 10. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And then what else will you have? The abundant entrance into having these things is not referring to whether you will enter, but rather how you will enter into the kingdom. The question is, well, will I have enough of these things on my list of things to do in order to get into the kingdom? No, it's how you're going to enter into the kingdom. Are you going to enter into the kingdom abundantly? Or non-abundantly. You're going to get in there with the joy of the Lord and having the fruit of the Lord and all these things mentioned in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. For if these things be in you and abound, you'll be fruitful. And then verse 11, you'll enter into that kingdom with an abundance. Abundantly. That's the manner in which you're going to go in. Not whether you're going to go in or not. Did you do enough things? Did you add enough things to your daily walk in order to get in? That's not what's being talked about. It's how you will enter into the kingdom. Okay, so that's not a proof text there for, well, you can lose your salvation if you don't add these things to you. No, no. No, it's talking to believers, Christians, and how will you enter into the kingdom abundantly? Well, I hope you all do. That's why I preach. That's why we study the Bible together. That's why we teach, how can I be a better servant for the Lord? We talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and how I need to yield to Him. See, why? Why do I want to teach you that? So that you can enter into the kingdom in an abundant way, full of fruit, and get a reward someday when we stand before the Lord for the things that we have accomplished for Him while we're here. That's why we preach like this. And not only for what will be ours when we reach heaven, but what will be yours every day. Because you'll not fail if you put these things in, not fail, but fall. You'll not fall. You'll be able to have that abundant Christian life. That's why we do this. You know what? If you got saved and then all these things were just automatically added, we wouldn't need to get together and encourage each other. We wouldn't have to have preaching about what is pleasing to the Lord, what's not pleasing to the Lord. We wouldn't have to do all that. So this passage of Scripture is not talking about whether I'm going to get into heaven or miss heaven. It's How am I going to get into heaven in an abundant way? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10. This is another one. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 4 and read down through verse 10. 1 John chapter 3. I'll start at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay. They like this passage of Scripture. And they want to say, see there, a Christian can get to the point that he's committing sin to such an extent that he's no longer now a child of God, but now he's a child of the devil. Well, look at what it says there. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, you know, the Arminian crowd is really quite a confused theological system. Because there's no way that even those who hold this theological position are going to say of themselves, I'm perfect and I never mess up at all. So what they have to establish is, if you commit a certain amount of sin, certain types of sins, that's what causes you to lose your salvation, and now you're back to being a child of the devil again. And they have different views as to what sins really cause you to lose your salvation. Well, this passage of Scripture is not talking about that at all. What it's talking about is whosoever committeth. Now, there's something about the King James English that you need to understand. And that is this. Every time you see a word with the E-T-H on the end of it, it means practicing or continuing to do. So in other words, look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth or continues or practices sin is transgressing. You know, transgresseth. Yeah, we've lost a lot from the English language because we don't talk like this anymore. But when the King James Version was translated, those words mean a lot and say a lot. And if you just say, well, whosoever commits a sin, he's in trouble. No, this passage is not talking about when you slip up one time. It's talking about you who are saved, been born again, do not continually, habitually sin. You can't, because you have a new nature inside of you. And that new nature has been put there by the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And that new nature cannot sin because it's been put there by God. Well, then what part of you does have sin problem? The old nature that's still there. It can still raise its ugly head and tempt you and cause you to do things that you shouldn't do as a Christian. But even then, you as a Christian are not going to be allowed by God to keep on habitually practicing sin. You say, well, how's that? I've had children. Many of you have had children or have children. You know, when they do something wrong, what do you do? Do you say, oh, that's great. Destroy the Freeman family name. Who cares? I'll keep on practicing that wicked stuff and just mess our name. Oh, that's stupid, isn't it? No, I'm going to be concerned about a child of mine who's not living right and doing right as a member of the Freeman family, carrying the Freeman name. Now, might a child mess up here and there? Yes. But when they continue on like that, it's showing a real big problem in that child. And so, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, now see the ETH on that? Doeth, habitually practices or does righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous. What does a Christian do? A Christian who's been saved, born again, has placed within him the divine nature, the new nature in Christ Jesus, he lives righteously. He practices righteousness. He lives for the Lord. Oh, might he mess up times? Yes, he might. He can. He does. He does. And what do you do when a Christian messes up? Well, by the way, are there any Christians here tonight who, since you've been saved, you've never messed up? You've never done anything wrong? You know, there are actually some who say, no, I haven't sinned since I got saved. Oh, boy. You know what? Let me live with you for just 12 hours, and we'll soon find out that you're a liar. Okay, yeah, there, you already sinned by lying about not sinning. What do you do when that happens? Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You hear us quote this verse often, because it needs to be understood. What do you do when you mess up? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that verse there in order for the Christian to somehow be restored unto salvation? Is that what it's teaching? Or is it there in order to restore a Christian back unto fellowship with the Lord? The latter is what it is, to restore fellowship. How do you know that? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say salvation. It says fellowship. It's already assuming that you are saved, a child of God. But how's your fellowship with the Lord? Can your fellowship be better than it was yesterday? And then let me just ask this rhetorical question to all of us, including myself. Are you in as good a fellowship with the Lord as you possibly can be? Or might you say, I'd like to even be in better fellowship with the Lord. I hope you'd say that. Oh, yes, Pastor. Yeah, that's... Lately, I really haven't been in fellowship with the Lord. In fact, I can't even remember the last time I talked to him in prayer. Or, you know, I've left some things go unchecked, and I haven't talked to him about it. And confess some things to him that I probably shouldn't be doing. Then you know what? You need to do that. To get saved again? No, you don't lose salvation. You know what you lose? Fellowship. Fellowship. That you can lose. But that doesn't cause you to no longer be saved and go into heaven. It causes you to no longer be in a joyful situation. Because look, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your what?
Joy
may be full. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to have joy. And you can't have joy when, as a believer, you're doing things that you should not be doing. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth. Do you see the eth on there? Cleanseth. Continues on cleaning us from all sin. You know, when you got saved, you were trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and wash away all your sins. That's what you do when you get saved. Do you know you still need that cleansing power of the blood in order to maintain, not salvation, but to maintain fellowship with the Lord? You know, if you get a hold of this, it's a wonderful thing. It will help you in your daily Christian walk. If you get a hold of this, that sin in a believer's life does not forfeit salvation. It forfeits fellowship, which then forfeits joy and blessing. So, you know what you need to do? You need to keep short accounts with the Lord, all right? When things aren't what they should be, you need to confess them right away. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses so that he can have fellowship with you and you with him. Amen. Not restored salvation. It's not in there at all. The Arminian puts it in there, but he's wrong. It's bad interpretation of Scripture. Back there then to chapter 3, it's talking about those who continuously sin without affecting their conscience. You know what they are? They are of the devil. But you know one thing about a Christian? When he sins, he doesn't feel good about it. Oh, that's always been the thing. I was saved when I was 10 years old. And you know, I still had to go through my teen years yet, okay? Here I am, born again, saved, and I know it. Boy, down deep inside, I know it. But I still had to go through some of that tough time, you know, and the peer pressure of, I was in a public school, didn't have the blessing of being in a Christian school. I was in a public school, and the peer pressure was there, and it was strong. And very often, I did not live for the Lord like I should have. But every time I would do something that I knew was wrong, it bothered me down inside here. It bothered me. And oh, I can remember the seasons of refreshment when I would finally talk to the Lord about it and say, I should not be doing that. The moment you confess that, you know, you don't have to sit there and beg, now, Lord, would you please forgive me? You know, you don't have to do that. Would you please let the blood of Christ cleanse me so I can have fellowship with you? Would you really please, please? You don't have to beg like that. You know what you need to do? Lord, I did something today I shouldn't do. It's taken care of. Right like that, it's done. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He can't wait to restore fellowship with you. Because you've been bought by the blood of his own son. And you've become a son of his as well. Joint heir with Christ. And God the Father always has fellowship with God the Son. And he wants to have fellowship with all of his children as well. One of these days, when we go to heaven, either by death or rapture, we're going to be changed to no longer ever sin again. The body that we're carrying around now that we got when we were born, which still, even as a Christian, wants to do things that aren't right and good, it's going to be changed. It'll never have a sinful desire again. Won't that be wonderful? And we will have fellowship like we've never had before. But you know what? You can start enjoying that fellowship even now. There's no reason why you shouldn't be enjoying that now. And Christians continuously practice righteousness. Children of the devil continuously practice wickedness. That's their life. That's the way they are. That's what you were before you got saved. And in this is manifested. That's what it says here, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest or made known. How? And the children of the devil. How? Whosoever doeth on a habitual practicing way not righteousness is not of God. They're the children of the devil. Neither he that loveth not his brother. But those who do righteousness on a habitual practicing way, they're the children of God. All right, so that's that. Next time we get together, we're going to throw out some verses that are simply warnings to the Jews. Not necessarily teaching loss of salvation, but just warnings to the Jews. These passages are misinterpreted to teach you can lose your salvation. One of them is going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, where it says that if you despise the Spirit of grace and turn from Him, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You know, the Arminian wants to say that that teaches you can lose your salvation. But you know, there's something else the Arminians teach. You can always get saved again. But that passage teaches once you've done despite, you cannot get saved again. So that messes up the Arminian theology pretty much. Okay. Anybody have any questions? We'll open it up. Any questions? Eric, go ahead.
Question. Go ahead. So now, if someone becomes saved, now this isn't really personal.
Okay.
If someone becomes saved, says they're a Christian, but their walk is not with the Lord,
yep.
They continually sin in front of you, continually. You see it for over a long period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Were they ever actually saved? Or are they backsliding?
One of two things. They never were truly, really born again. And they're just saying it with their lips. Okay? And their life does not prove it. Or number two. Yes. They are a child of God. That is terribly, if you want to use the term, backslidden. But I believe this about that number two. In fact, let me just show you where it is. Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Very good question. I'm sure others are asking the same thing or wanting to know the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, why would it be that a Christian would be rebuked of the Lord here? He must be doing something he shouldn't be doing. Okay. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, notice that, loveth, continuously loves, okay, he chasteneth. He continuously chastens and scourgeth. All right, that's the spanking, all right? Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So, Eric, you know, if he goes on and he's just living wickedly, but he says, oh yeah, I'm born again, but there is just no proof of that at all. How can he possibly be a child of God if he goes on without being disciplined at all or chastened at all?
Do you let that person know that you're worried for them?
Yes, you do need to, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And but now look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, if there is no discipline from the Lord going on in the person's life or your life, whereof all are partakers, you know, I always like to say this, all God's children get, what do I say? Spankings. All God's children get spankings. They do. We're all partakers of it. Then are ye bastards. Really a strong word for the English there, isn't it? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Meaning a bastard is someone who's an illegitimate, doesn't really belong. Doesn't really belong. And that's what you are if there is no chastening. When you say, oh yeah, I've been born again, but you've lived and you continue to practice wickedness and sin, you're not a child of God. But God does chasten. He does spank. Some respond to that in a good way, and some don't. And when they don't, they're in jeopardy of, now, go with me to 1 John chapter 5, okay? 1 John chapter 5. And here, Eric, you were saying, shouldn't you try to tell a brother like that? You know, shouldn't you try to help? Yep. Mm-hmm. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. In other words, if a person is truly born again, but he's not responding to the chastening hand of the Lord, and he goes on in his sin, there comes a point in his life. Do I know when that is? I don't. Only God knows this. There comes a point in his life where the Father up in heaven says, I'm done. You get up here with me. My dad would always say it this way. You get up here and sit right next to me so I can keep my eye on you. But it causes death. Death of a Christian. Death of a Christian brother in the Lord. Oh boy. You don't want to go that direction. Because the Lord does chasten. And all God's children do get spankings. Okay? You know, and it's funny. No one ever spanked me except my mom and dad. The neighbor never came over and spanked me. He doesn't have any right to do that. And I'm not even his child. Who are you to spank me? Now, back in my days, when you went to school, the teacher was parentis localis or something like that. It meant in the place of a parent. And how many of you remember going to school and the teachers would spank children? Okay. Boy, is that gone today, you know? We need to get back to that, but I know all about the abuse and everything like that. It's probably not going to work. But only God's children get spankings. He doesn't spank the devil's kids. They're not his. But once they get saved, oh, now. And does he say, oh, I can't wait to spank them? No. Come on, what kind of a parent is that? I never enjoyed spanking my children, although they might think different. I never enjoyed spanking them. You know how the thing is, this is going to hurt you more than hurt me more than it hurts you. And they say, yeah, well, I'm the one getting I know. But every good parent loves their children. And if you really love them, you will discipline them. You will chasten them. Because if you don't, you don't really love them. You don't really love them. Any other question? Chris?
A comment in addition to what you just said regarding that was, by all appearances, when a Christian is judging another professing Christian, we could still be wrong. Like he says in Psalm 73, they are not in trouble as other men. Well, we really don't know what kind of troubles they're going through by the outward appearance.
And don't forget that passage in the Gospel of Matthew, judge not lest ye be judged. If you're going to judge your brother for a little sliver that's in his eye, don't be standing there with a big telephone pole in your own, okay? You first get that out of there so that you can see clearly to help a brother. So, we can misjudge sometimes because we're not even right with the Lord the way we should be. So make sure you're walking with the Lord as you ought to if you're going to help a brother or sister who you know isn't walking right. So make sure your own testimony is right. And that's kind of what some of those verses were about tonight. True salvation has a genuine fruit to it. By their fruits ye shall know them. All right? By their fruits ye shall know them. Any other question? These are very important things for you as a Christian to grab a hold of. Now, I know I'm kind of attacking Arminian theology about all this, but isn't there good teaching coming out on this as to how I should be living? And so hopefully it's been a help to you. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And oh, how we also thank you, although it sometimes hurts us. Thank you for the times that you chasten us, because it just proves to us that we belong to you. So help us to go our way and make sure that we maintain not salvation, that we don't have to. You've done that through Christ and his shed blood. But maintain fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.